Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. Now, these scriptures are also found in Psalm 95. And three important things that we can learn from these scriptures are who, when, and what. The first, the who, it is the Holy Spirit speaking. Jesus speaking in John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. Do you notice it says will remind you? It won't cause you to know it. You have to have heard it, learned it, read it, or whatever. But it's something you already know that he will bring to your memory. In John chapter 15, verse 26, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Let's testify about Jesus. And John 16, 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit has been sent. He's been commissioned by God, the Father, to go and preach the gospel of Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not act according to his own will, but the will of the Father through the Son. The Son, Jesus Christ, who did nothing or that he did not hear his Father say or see his Father do. Likewise, we have been commissioned to preach the gospel and sent in the name of Jesus. Teach, preach. Do we do that as Jesus did and as the Holy Spirit does? With humility, mercy, and grace, in complete obedience to the will of God. And the second point, the when, today or now, not yesterday or what we will do tomorrow. There's nothing we can do about yesterday. And tomorrow is a different story. Most of us would know the old saying, don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. And that should be applied to what God wants us to do every minute of every day. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus speaking, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And from James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going into a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. We can commit sins through acts, or we can commit sins by not carrying out the acts. And the third point, the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Again, John 15, 26, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Holy Spirit's main role is to testify or make known the truth about Jesus. This is what Paul did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's what we also should be doing. Now back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And three of the things that we can learn from these two scriptures. The first one is that salvation can be lost by allowing sin to continue in our lives. The Holy Spirit will convict us of our sins, But if we choose to ignore or justify our sins, there will come a time when God will give us over to our desires and the Holy Spirit will no longer convict us of our sins. And I think that one of the Bible's greatest examples of this is the story of Judas. We all know what Judas was, a traitor, the one that betrayed Jesus. Even worldly people called someone who betrays a friend a Judas. But Judas's history did not start out that way. Like you and me, he was chosen by God to be a disciple of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, after praying all night, Jesus selected his 12 apostles and he sent them out. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 8. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Just like the other 11 apostles, Judas healed the sick, cast out devils, raised the dead. There was nothing to distinguish Judas from the other apostles. But somewhere along the line, Judas went from giving his all to Jesus to giving his most to Jesus. He started to focus on his wants and needs. He followed Jesus. He listened to the teachings of Jesus. He took part in some of the miracles of Jesus, but he also stole from Jesus. I'm guessing it wouldn't be large amounts, just enough to meet his need or his desires. Unlike today, he didn't have mobile phones or cars or anything else that he needed massive amounts for. And if he was spending big, the other disciples would have seen it and known which one it was that Jesus referred to. But none of them ever knew, so he wasn't doing it in a big way. And I'm guessing that he justified himself through self-righteousness. He would weigh up all the good he did for Jesus, all the obedience he had for Jesus, against what he did wrong. And eventually that self-justification allowed the deceitfulness of sin to so harden his heart that he couldn't see the wrong he was doing in betraying Jesus and condemned himself to an eternity in hell. Luke chapter 22, verse 3. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. Now that does not mean that he became demon-possessed. It is the opposite equivalent, for want of a better way of putting it, of Revelation 3:20, where Jesus stands at the door knocking, asking to open and let us come into our hearts. And Satan does the same. He comes and knocks and asked to be let in. In John chapter 13, verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. He prompted him, or he gave him a deception to do something. But the devil did not make him do it. The devil cannot make any of us do anything. He can deceive us into thinking what we're doing is right, but he can't make us. So we can never say that the devil made us do it. And from the King James Version, Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. When people read the Gospels, oh, I better go back to the repentant bit, right? When Judas realized what he had done was wrong, he decided to make matters right, and he took the 30 pieces of silver back to where he got them from. He knew what he had done was wrong, but he decided that by his works, he could make things right. But the only way to make things right is to acknowledge that you have sinned, and to acknowledge that Jesus is the only one who could pay the price for that sin, and to repent of that sin and turn away from it. And repent does not mean to say, I'm sorry, God, and I can continue doing what I've always been doing. Now, when people read the Gospels, they often condemn Judas. But while Judas was guilty, His story is not included in Scripture so that we can judge Judas, but so that as a warning about how easy it is to get deceived by sin. Instead of judging the actions of Judas, we should be judging our own actions by the Scriptures. Do our thoughts and actions reflect the goodness and mercy of God, or the evil and deception of the devil? Judas was stealing while following Jesus. Do any of us steal while following Jesus? Immediately, if we're self-righteous, we will declare that we don't steal. If we are ones that live under the law, we claim that we pay our tithes. And if we live under the freedom of grace, we'd say that we make our offerings. But money is not the only thing that we can steal. Have we stolen time that belongs to God and use it for our own benefit? Do we allocate a small period of time each day to spend with God and in following His will so that it will not interfere with our plans and desires? Do we fit God into our lifestyles? Or do we allow God to mold our lives according to His will? Do we ever steal someone else's peace and joy by making them angry or criticizing them? Judas got to a place where he wouldn't repent of his sins because of his hardened heart. We have been given many warnings in Scriptures concerning the consequences of allowing our hearts to be hardened. And the second point we can learn from Hebrews, we are called to encourage each other every day as long as it's called today. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the sin's deceitfulness. Today, not tomorrow, or on Sundays, when it's more convenient to us. And another point from this, a Christian cannot encourage other Christians if they isolate themselves and have no fellowship. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Both Hebrews 3:13 and 10:25 say to encourage each other. But you will not find a single scripture in the Bible that says to discourage anyone. And the third point, we need to encourage and be encouraged by each other to help prevent us from ending up with a hardened heart as a result of being deceived by sin. It is not just the person that has a problem, but all of us need to be encouraged and to encourage others to prevent us from being deceived by sin. And this brings me back to the question of whose voice are you listening to, or on whose voice, behalf of whose voice do you speak? But perhaps the better questions might be, how do I know whose voice I am listening to? Or how do I know whose voice I represent? The practical application, the simple answer is that both to know and apply the Word of God to our lives and to be sensitive to the voice and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. But the practical application is often not as simple as it should be. Jesus is the only one that ever really done this fully. He not only listened to what others said to him, he knew whether it complied with the Word of God, was contrary to the Word of God and God's will. And two examples of how Jesus judged what was being said and reacted. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 to 33, the Sadducees came to Jesus concerning the resurrection. They did not believe in the resurrection. And they questioned Jesus using the example of the woman who had the seven husbands. And what was Jesus' response? We find that in Matthew 22, verses 29 to 33. Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus didn't just tell them they were wrong. He told them why they were wrong, and he backed it up with scripture. And an important point with this particular example, Jesus was not talking to new believers or unsaved people. He was talking to a group of people who claimed to know the scriptures and should have known better. And another example is found in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17, when Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was. Matthew 16, 15, but what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. Jesus recognized that the words that Peter spoke did not come from his own mind, but were given to him through the Holy Spirit. And when I think of how God revealed to Peter, a sinful and unregenerated man, that he would give him this revelation, I am amazed that how many people, especially men, cannot accept that God would speak to a woman or speak to them through a woman. He spoke to Balaam through a donkey. He gave revelation to Peter when he wasn't saved. And yet we today will not accept that God will speak through women. Anyway, back to the thing. Just because someone quotes or backs up their arguments with scripture doesn't mean that they are speaking under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Satan quoted scripture to Jesus after his 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, and that's found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, and Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to 13. And while speaking about false apostles, Paul warns about the devil coming as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So whenever someone, including myself, brings a word, a teaching or a correction, the hearer or the receiver of that word should check it against the written word of God and also ask God to reveal his will concerning what they've just heard or learned. Many false messengers and many false messages use scripture to coerce people to follow their will and not the will of God. False messengers and false messages can be two entirely different things. A false messenger purposely brings a false message to deceive or coerce, but a false message can be brought by someone who has a heart after God and mostly brings a correct message, but either through a misunderstanding of scripture or relying on a head knowledge instead of seeking the will of God, what the message should be, bring a false message. And we see the use of scripture in Luke chapter 9. Jesus was going towards a Samaritan village and they didn't want him. And James and John knew the scriptures from Isaiah, which is in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9 to 15. And they wanted to do the same as Isaiah did, bring down fire. Luke 9, verses 54 and 55. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they knew the scriptures, but they didn't know the right application of them. Any message, teaching, or correction given or received should be done in the name of Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And I have said this in a previous message, that saying or doing in the name of Jesus is not quoting the name of Jesus. Doing it, saying it in the name of Jesus is as if it is Jesus in person saying or doing it. It should be the Christ in us. And you'll find that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 27. And Jesus brought teaching and correction with compassion and never with condemnation. John 3:17, Jesus speaking. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And in John chapter 4, Jesus made it very clear to the Samaritan woman that she had five husbands and the one that she was living with then was not her husband. But he did not condemn her. And he didn't give her a list of works that she had to do before she could go and preach the good news of the Messiah. And again, concerning the woman caught in the act of adultery, in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, Jesus did not ignore her sin, but he did not condemn her for it. John 8, verses 10 and 11, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has none condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared, "go now and leave your life of sin." At no stage did he condemn her, but he made it clear that she had been sinning. So be wary of anyone that tells you that God is not pleased with you. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. From any other source, it is condemnation. And before deciding to tell anyone that God is not pleased with them, read the book of Job. Job's three friends were there telling him how God was not pleased with him. And at the same time, God was in heaven declaring all in heaven how pleased he was with Job. So think twice before you tell anyone that God is not pleased with them. And this does not mean that we're not to bring correction to our brother and sister. In fact, we're commanded to do so. Again, Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But make certain it's been done because of your concern for their soul and not as a means of control. And one of the greatest ways, I think, of bringing correction is found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this does not mean that if you think someone needs correction, you're to go and sing to them. Now, if it was Margie, Joy, or Kathy, I would say, yep, they're singing because they've got joy in their heart. But knowing Steve and John, if they come to me singing, I would think either they have a problem or I have a problem. Right? But the scripture actually means that I let the Holy Spirit bring the correction. As we come together and focus more on God and praise and worship him, our minds taken off our cares and worries or whatever else, it allows the Holy Ghost to touch us and bring correction to us. So this is another reason that corporate worship is important. And from the Old Testament readings, Samuel warned King Saul to listen to the voice of God. And God was speaking to Saul through the voice of Samuel. Saul tried to listen to the voice of God and to listen to the voice of the people at the same time. And it cost him his position as king. We have been called to be kings and priests of God. Let us not make the same mistake as Saul did. Let us be clear about which voice we hear and listen to. Also, let us be clear about which voice we represent. And I'll finish with Colossians 3:17 again. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for your word. I ask, Lord, that we would hear your word, but we would not just hear it. We would take it into our hearts, Lord. And Lord, that we would obey your word. Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us in a way that we've never allowed him to do before. And I ask you all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.